So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. I tried to make those announcements last as long as possible. I started Song of Solomon last week. You know, on Wednesday, we're going through the Bible. We started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going through, and inevitably, I've been looking forward to this day for a long time. We must go through the Song of Solomon because God put it in the Bible for a reason. I do, however, find it very difficult to preach this book of the Bible. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Not personally, I don't have any problem with it, but to preach to you and to everybody in the world or whatever the message of the book, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but if God has said yes, who can say no? I can't say no, right? So we're going to teach through this, and we're here in chapter 2 in the book of the Song of Solomon. And let's pray and ask the Lord's very, very special blessing on this evening's Bible study. Thank you, Lord, so much for all the good things you're doing, all the praise reports that we've heard, and just the good news that we hear. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to study your word. This is your word. It's true. It's living. It's powerful. It's good for us. It helps us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And now we've come to the book of the Song of Songs, the song which Solomon wrote. And we pray that you would help us to glean from it, to receive from it, to learn from it, to make personal application, to make it a point of prayer in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those of you who have not been a Christian for very long and you started reading through the Bible, you came up to this book of the Bible. And up to this point, you've been reading nice books like Psalms and Proverbs and the wonderful words praising God and worshiping God, and you've read the history of Israel and some of the stories, the wonderful stories that are there. But then you come to the book of the Song of Solomon, and it takes a little bit of a different turn. It's a lot like Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes because it's a book of poetry. It's a song. It's really a song, just like the Psalms are songs that were sung, and they were sung to the Lord. But this is a song, no doubt the Lord is involved in the story that we're reading, but it is a song, it's a love song, okay? And you say, yes, it's a love song, how we love the Lord. No, I mean, we just praise God after we sing this song, but it's really a love song from a man to a woman. And for most of it, it's from a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband, a song of love that is between a man and a woman. And so last week I told you that there were some parts of it that I'm going to read, and I need to hide behind my pulpit to do so. And then Zeddy has actually replaced the pulpit, and we've got this new pulpit. So even if I hide behind it, you can still see me. Alrighty? So we're just going to go through it and study it, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And there are many ways people have interpreted this. Some have said it's spiritualizing. It's talking about the Christ's love for the church, and the church, the bride of Christ, love for the Savior, Jesus. And yes, of course, we can take those examples. But in its context, in its historical context, as we study it, it is between Solomon, King Solomon, and this woman, probably his first wife, his first true love, his first God-ordained marriage, because marriage is between one man and one woman. And Solomon got a misunderstanding at the end of his life. He thought it was between one man and 1,000 women, and he had some serious problems. But this was before that. This is a true and a pure love. And why is it in the Bible? Because I think God wants you to know that God created love, God created sex, God created intimacy within marriage between men and women, and it's something that the world has destroyed and caused to be impure with things like pornography and stuff like that. And so, but God wants to draw our attention back to love as it was designed to be, because God is the expert on love and on dating and on marriage and on sex. And all of these things we find in here, and so we can learn the true biblical way to think about such things. All right? Because some Christians have said, no, we don't even think about that. If you're pure, that means you're not married. And if you are married, you never have sex, because that's, I don't know how they think Christians have children. Maybe it's always immaculate conceptions or what? Chapter 2, verse 1. And a review of chapter 1, so you get the... It's like a story. The whole thing is a story from chapter 1 all the way to the end. It's a story, and so you get the flow. Chapter 1, there are three people that are talking. You see them each talking during this story, this song. The beloved, that's the husband, Solomon. The guy is the beloved. The Shulamite, and that is the woman, his first love, and she was actually from the village. Solomon, of course, was the king, but he would go out into these rural areas, and he found this woman that he fell in love with, and that's the story. And then you have a third group, and that is the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're the backup singers. So whenever the girl would sing, "I love him, he's so great, he's fantastic," they would echo like, "Yes, he's fantastic, we know it." So they're the backup singers. And then a couple of other people speak occasionally during it, but those are the three main ones. And as they're singing, we've seen in the first chapter, they're thinking back to when they were dating or when they before, just before they were married. And then also the wedding night we talked about in chapter 1. I was a little bit uncomfortable there, but I pushed through it and I made it. Praise the Lord. And then we come to chapter 2 and we continue to talk about mostly the marriage, but that's in chapter 3. We're going to look at that tonight. But chapter 2 is basically the time remembering that first night still after they were married and the joy that they had with one another physically after they were married. You can fill in the blanks as we go along here. You can kind of use your imagination, but not too much. All right? If I see some of you guys like start to wander off, I'm going to have to do like this. And yeah, this is hardcore right here, all right? This is hardcore, this part of the Bible. So, and then we go from the wedding, and then it kind of switches back in time to before they were married and some of the feelings they had for each other. And we'll make application as we go through, but I'm just going to read it as it is. And again, I think God put it in here mostly for us to see a pure love and how good and wonderful it can be when it's within the bounds of God's prescribed way. Okay, and that, especially for that physical love, is within marriage. And we see it here in verse 1, chapter 2. This is the woman speaking. We pick up in verse 16 of chapter 1 because it goes right into chapter 2. She's saying, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar. Our rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Have you ever heard that before? The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys? Now, most of the time when we think about that, people use that in songs to talk about Jesus, right? But if you look in the context, the woman is talking about herself. So even if you're spiritualizing it and say it's between Jesus and the church, this would be the woman speaking. "I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley." So it just doesn't make sense. I don't know why they did that. And so what she's saying here is, it sounds nice, like the rose of Sharon. Have you ever seen a rose of Sharon before? You've seen a rose before. You haven't seen a rose of Sharon, because the interpretation of rose is actually they don't know exactly which type of flower it was, but all we know about the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys is that they grew everywhere around there, especially the lily of the valleys. They would grow wild. And it wasn't actually, if you were to go and get a bunch of flowers to give to your girlfriend, you would not put in it the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, or they would be on the outside. They wouldn't be the main things because they were so common. They grew wild. They were everywhere. So what she's saying is, please follow this. Maybe some of you girls have felt this way and you need your husbands to speak what he spoke in verse 2 to you. What she's saying here is, "I'm just like all of the other flowers. I'm common. I may be pretty, I may be a flower like you've said in chapter 1, because he's the man in chapter 1, right? He's saying all these good things. And she says, "I may be a flower, but I'm common. I'm just like those lilies or those rose of Sharon's out there." And that's when he comes out in verse 2 and says what? In verse 2, he says, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So what is he saying? She's saying, "I'm just like everybody else." And he says, "No, if you want to be a lily, you're not a lily among lilies. You're not common like everyone. You are a lily, and compared to you, all the other girls are what? Thorns." Hey, this guy, he was good. I know it was wrong, but there's kind of a reason why he had 1,000 wives at the end of his life. You know, he got out of control because this is romantic. He's saying, no, wait a minute. If you want to be a lily, fine, but compared to you, all the other girls are like thorns. Ugly. So is my love. So that's the way you are among the other women, the daughters. And basically, she returns the compliment in verse 3. She says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. This is her speaking back to him. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Aha. So she's returning the compliment. She's saying, there's the trees, the guys are just like trees, but when I find you, it's like I found a rare fruit tree. Like the way you are is, compared to the others, like a strong and a fruitful tree in the midst of a forest. Because he said, you're like a rose in the midst of the thorns. She returns the compliment, you're like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. And then she goes on to describe basically what she wants to do with this fruit tree. And remember, at this point, they are married. And this, we're not going to go into great detail, but basically, I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Married people, you can be thinking about that. And praise God. Verse 4. No, I told myself that I wasn't going to be nervous or anything tonight, so we're just going right through. I read a lot of Bible commentaries. I'm telling you the truth. I listened to a lot of messages about this passage. Read a lot of Bible commentaries. And this book is very sexual in its descriptions among married people. And so you single people, maybe you need to just close your ears for a little bit or whatever, and then the married people can just gather around. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and this is the girl speaking to the backup choir. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. So this is sort of her conclusion about, it's like the girls are gathering around her after she's gotten married. And you know, you go away for the honeymoon, those nights together, and that's what they were singing about, their love and the things they were doing. And the way that they thought about each other. And now it's as if she's coming back from the honeymoon and she sees her friends again, these daughters of Jerusalem. And now she begins to tell them, basically, she doesn't tell them everything, obviously, but she tells them how happy she is with this guy. And so it's basically like this. The girls are saying, what is he like? And she said, he brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. That's about Jesus, right? Some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Is this blasphemy this guy's talking about? No. Of course, that's what Jesus does to us, right? The greatest love is in Christ, and this is true about Christ for us, isn't it? We can receive these verses about God's love for us, absolutely. But when you have the perfect guy, when you find the perfect one, this is the way that you're going to feel even after you're married. You're going to brag about him. You're going to tell your girlfriends. You're going to say, this guy is, it's like he brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. The banqueting house is literally his house of wine. And wine, of course, represented that joy and that merry heart that she was experiencing in this relationship. His banner over me was love. And that says something to the guys. He let everybody know that I love this woman. It was a banner. It wasn't like a secret note that he showed her. Eh? And it said love on the note. I love you. And then he kind of looked around to make sure no one else saw. No, this guy loved her and he wanted everybody else to know it. He wasn't ashamed of that. And this was a person he was proud of and that he loved. and he made her feel very special. Husbands, I hope you're listening. I'm listening. How many are we, like three husbands in the room today or what? Kenny, are you listening? Okay, good. Brian, are you listening? Yes. So she's talking to him, and then she says, "Sustain me with cakes of raisin, refresh me with apples, I'm lovesick." So she's been away from him for like a couple hours, maybe a day or two, after they've been married, and she's saying, "I can't stand, it makes me sick to be away from him." That's how much they loved each other. Isn't that great? Some marriages, I do marriage counseling, they say, "When I'm with them, it makes me sick." Right? Then I got to get away. No, that's not right. This is the way it's right. And so she's saying, "Feed me something." All right? I don't know why she said that. She's just saying, "Give me these cakes and apples, please. I'm sick." And then she said, "This is what he does. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me." You see the example here? And then the girls are really getting excited. They're saying, "We want to be where you are." And I know you're here tonight, right? When we prayed about it last week. You're saying to those who are married, you girls are saying to those married girls or those who are getting married, "We just wish we were where you are, because we want this." And I'm telling you, this isn't bad. I'm not saying don't want this. This is wonderful to have someone that you love and that you can be married to and care for and experience these joyful things we're reading about. And some of you, the girls are saying, "I wish that I was there. I want to be there. I want to do what it takes to be there." And this is the charge, verse 7. Listen very carefully. This is a perfect verse for the singles. There's not a lot of verses for the singles here, except verses that make you want to be married. All right? Or verses that make you see Jesus' love for you. But as far as the real story here, this is a verse for the singles. What does she say? "I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem," and she's like swearing by the animals in the field, the gazelles and the does of the field. This is what she says. Are you ready to hear this? Word of the Lord. "Do not" what? "Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Do you know what she's saying to her friends that are not married like she is married? Do you know what she's saying? She's saying, "Make sure that you don't go into this before you are ready, before you are married, before God brings that right one." Now, isn't that a great message for today? Because I know that in our in the culture here, it's not really popular to talk about like dating and sex and all of those different things. But here's what I've discovered. It's the same here as it is in the United States. That people, their boyfriends or girlfriends, and they start to fall in love with each other, and the love turns physical, they start kissing, they start doing whatever, and then all of a sudden they're having sex before they're married. They're trying to do these things before the right time, before it is time. And she's saying, "Whatever you do, don't do that." Man, if that was a message that I could scream, I would scream it. I can scream it, but I'm not going to, but you get the point. Don't do that, because you're going to ruin the perfect beauty of what God has for you. Let me tell you something. If you have a relationship and you're having sex, get out of that relationship. Say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I love him. He loves me." If that's the way he's treating you, if that's what he's doing with you, I guarantee you he does not love you, because that will hurt you, girls. If you're in that kind of relationship, now's the time to stop. It's basically, you've gone past that point. If you're doing that, don't do it anymore. I'm telling you from God's word, this isn't the only place. That's going to destroy your marriage, especially if you're going to marry that person. All right? Because I'm telling you, 99% of the people that I counsel in marriage, you can trace the problem back many times to the fact that they were having sex before they got married. You can trace the problems back to that. And so now there's no respect in marriage. It's sort of like we've ruined it before the time. And that's what she's saying. Don't awaken that kind of love, this kind of experience, before you are married to that person. And she says it again later, but we'll get to that when we come to it. That's a wonderful message for singles, please. We may not think it's serious, and everybody else in the world is doing it, I know. But if you really want to have a great marriage, a successful marriage, this is the place. It must stop before that time. That's her advice to them. It's worth the wait to enjoy what she's talking about, what he's talking about, with someone who is committed to you in that covenant of marriage. It's worth the wait. You know that. In verse 8, so this is a rewind. It's not really, the whole thing's not in chronological order. It is one story throughout, but they're kind of going back and forth to when, just before they were married and then after they're married. This is just before, the way she felt about him as they were preparing for marriage, and then in chapter 3 they get married. We'll see. Let's read. It says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes." This is the girl talking. She's at her parents' house. We learn from the passage here. She's at her parents' house in the village, in the rural areas. And she's saying, he's coming. He's leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. So she's saying, I'm here waiting at my parents' house. And here comes this guy I've been waiting for. And what's he doing? He's like skipping. Now, I think about this, and I don't think that's really that great, you know, to see this guy. It's like, have you ever seen ballet before, where they do their feet like this? That's kind of what I picture, where he's like floating around along the mountains. But obviously, in their cultural context, this is like, he's coming. It's like he's rolling hard down the street. You know, he's got his nice car, and that's what we would think of, right? My guy's coming, and look, he's rolling in the bends. He's coming up in with his guys here, or he's got his big motorcycle coming down. That's what she's describing in her cultural context. And he's looking through the window, gazing through the lattice. So basically, he comes up, he's looking for her. Anyway, we can wait for the play to come out, the ballet, and we can talk about that more. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he comes to visit her house, and he's saying, it's time. It's springtime. I know we don't have a lot of seasons here in Uganda. We have the rainy season and the dry season. I love the climate here, by the way. But I do miss sometimes where I grew up. We had four seasons. We had summer, fall, winter, and then after the snow melted, the sun would get hotter. And that's springtime. That's when all the plants would grow. It would start to get warmer, the flowers would bloom, and that's what he's talking about here, or she's talking about. He's saying, come away with me because it's time for a new phase in our life. And then, so now they're going to jump around the mountains like he was jumping around. Verse 14, my dove in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Her brothers say, so this is the girl telling us what this guy is saying as he visited her house. Now, her brothers are saying, interesting, verse 15. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And so this verse here, basically it's talking about, if you were looking at the story, this is the story. She's going away with her guy. They're going to go jump around on the mountains, and they're in love. They're going to hold hands and look at each other and hear each other's voice, and I love to see your face, blah, blah, blah. Pastor, that isn't very romantic, blah, blah, blah. What's that? I'm sorry. I'm just doing this, okay? It's my... Pastor Josh maybe would be better at tackling these sort of romantic things, although... never mind. So now her brothers are saying, as they're leaping away, her brothers are saying, wait a minute, there's some work that needs to be done to catch the foxes that spoil the vines have tender grapes. Because she lived in a place in her in her property, in her land, there were vines with grapes. We've learned that there were flocks of sheep and things like. So she had responsibilities. In chapter 1, she testified that she was out working in the field, so she didn't feel that she was very pretty. Remember that in chapter 1? And so they're saying, wait a minute, there's some work that needs to be done. You need to catch these foxes that spoil the vines, these little animals that would go in and destroy the fruit that was there. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, that is a message for us, especially for those getting into marriage or running away in a relationship, that there is that warning that comes even in the midst of joy, right? Because you feel so good. You feel like this is right. You feel like you love them. You feel like when they speak, it's like music to your ears. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of like it breaks the romance to give a warning that there's these little things that are destroying vines. They're destroying things. And that's a message, especially if you're getting into a relationship. Listen very carefully. It's not these big, huge things that are going to bring you down. It's the little things that gradually they tear away at what God is trying to do and can really cause damage. You look at marriages that fall apart. You look at people that commit adultery. You look at couples that are not married that are involved in fornication. And it doesn't just happen right away. It's the little things tearing at it, the little foxes. And so as they're running away together, the guys warn her, say, wait a minute, catch those little things, catch those foxes, and stop this danger before it gets too bad, before your whole fruitful relationship is destroyed. Can we receive that message tonight? That's a real warning. So as you're running away in romance, guard yourself and guard your heart, because Satan's going to use that feeling of love to bring in that destruction. And don't let it happen. And so the woman says, my beloved is mine and I am his. So they're back to their story. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And then she speaks to him, to her beloved, verse 17. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. I just remembered in verse 17 what it was talking about here. And I have to be, as a pastor, I feel a responsibility to properly and accurately give you an exposition of God's word and the meaning of what God's word is saying without skipping over any parts, okay? And so, basically, the majority of Bible commentators, I'm talking about good Bible teachers, conservative, evangelical experts in God's word. These are the guys I'm reading about this. And they're saying, you know what, this is talking again, like it was back in chapter 1, about their relationship as it comes into a relationship of marital union. Why? Because until the day breaks, you know what that means? All night. And the shadows flew away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether, or literally separation. Chapter 3. Where's my water? I had to drink my water last week too. I'll give you a hint. Verse 17 is talking about the exact same thing as verse 13 of chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 1, verse 13. It's basically the same story. If you don't have your Bible, sorry. We'll talk about it some more as we go along. Verse 1 of chapter 3. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So chapter 3 introduces us to basically her as she's laying on her bed by herself. And she's thinking about this Solomon, this guy who she loves. And she said, I thought about him. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets, in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, Have you seen the one I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and in the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And you notice that is the same verse as chapter 2, verse 7. For those of you who are really following this, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 5 is basically a dream that she was having while she was on her bed. Whether a daydream or a dream as she's asleep, and she's just been in love. They've been running all over the hills. They look at each other, and all of the words we just read. And so she's reading, thinking about this, and then she has like a nightmare. It's like as if she loves him, but she can't find him or she can't have him. And maybe some of you feel like you're living in that nightmare. I can't find him. Who is he? Or I can't find her. You guys are sitting there in your nightmare, your living nightmare, thinking Pastor keeps talking about all these wonderful jumping around on the hills with this lady, and the mountains are there, and the pomegranates are there. And you're thinking about it, and it's like a nightmare. That's her nightmare is here, and she's running around in her dream trying to find this guy. And then finally she finds him, and what does she say? I would not let him go in verse 4. What does that mean? It means in the bottom of her heart, even in her dreams, she knows that once I have this guy, he's the right one for me, and I'm not going to let him go. I want this to be the person I'm with forever. You see, that's the depth of her love. It wasn't just a superficial kind of, you know, love song love. One of these other love songs, you know, where you're so in love and then next week you're in love with somebody else. What kind of love is that? That's not love. All right? But there's a real commitment and a real dedication. And that's what she has here. And she says, I'm not going to let him go. In verse 4, when she talks about bringing her to the house of her mother, that was the marriage that they would have there. Okay, so she talks about, so it's like an introduction that we have here in Uganda, where you go to the family's house, and then you have that traditional meeting together, and then in the end of chapter 3, we're going to see the formal wedding as Solomon is coming with all of his splendor. But before she does that, she knows some of you ladies, some of you guys are reading this and thinking, this is time for me. Well, maybe it's not time yet. Read verse 5 again. Don't awaken it until it pleases. In verse 6, who is this coming out of the wilderness? So the lady is talking again. After this dream she has, she knows he's the one for her. He wants to marry her. She wants to marry him. He wants to marry her. Verse 6, who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders, perfume and cologne. That's what they're talking about here. Behold, it's Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword at his thigh because of the fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. You're saying, what's a palanquin? I think, thank God for this little note at the bottom of my Bible. It means a portable chair. So have you ever seen like in an old movie or those old pictures where they would have the seat with the covering and then the people would carry it and then all of the soldiers would run around, the king being in this portable throne. It was a portable throne. So she's saying, coming down the street, here's the guy that I've been in love with. He's been in kind of his recreational clothes, right, running around the mountains, but he's the king, but here he is falling in love with this common woman. That's the story of Song of Solomon. And then he goes back, and she's like, I think I lost him, and I want him to come home to get me and to marry me. And so here he comes, they're carrying him, he's got all of his soldiers and all of his splendor. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, interior paved with love. Wow, wouldn't you like to have that kind of pavement inside your palanquin, by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion. See King Solomon with the crown, with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. So they're coming for the day of the wedding in all of the royal splendor. This girl that he's been in love with, that he's been running around with, is finally going to experience this. In chapter 4, wow, you said, Pastor, you're making up time. Yes, we did chapter 1 last week. We'll finish chapter 4 this week. There's only 16 more verses. And it's basically just talking, a lot of romantic talk. You guys may want to take some notes here if you want some tips on what to say. But let me give you this advice. Don't say these things until after you're married. Huh? Why? Because these kind of words can lead to some very important and valuable time of relationship between those people who are married. Praise the Lord. That's what I'm going to say. So don't try these out until after you're married, because it's going to be bad news for you, all right? So the beloved, this guy is saying, the day of the wedding is there, verse 11, and then they go into chapter 4 as they are married. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. He's describing her. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Isn't that romantic? In chapter 1, he said she was like a horse, remember? You're like a mare in the middle of all the other horses. This guy really knows how to... He really knows how to talk. Now, we're going to read this description, and before you start to think, what? If a guy ever said, I look like a goat, it definitely wouldn't be love that he would be experiencing. It would be something else. But you've got to understand their cultural context. And when we read the Bible, we think about the original customs and culture that they had to understand what this meant, right? We do that with Bible interpretation. Well, back in those days, they would use things of nature and even horses and goats and doves and trees and gardens and fruit and spices. All these different kinds of things would be for them the greatest poetry, the greatest love, words of love that they could use. It's hard for us to understand, but it may have helped. And I was reading about these flocks of goats. We think of a goat, we think of those guys that are tied up on the side of the road, right? But these types of goats were different. They were actually the ones with long, they would have that kind of long hair, and they would run in packs on the mountains. And he was saying, when you look over the mountains, these beautiful mountains in Israel, or even in Lebanon, because he's coming from Lebanon here. As you look over these mountains, as you see the flocks of goats, it's not like you're close up saying, oh, your face looks like a goat face. No. You see these goats running down the mountain, it would be like a waving of the hair. As you see all of these this animal running down the hills, it would be a very beautiful sight, apparently. I've never seen it myself, but that's what he's saying. Your hair is like, it's like waving and beautiful. And going down from Mount Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. See, I told you. And look, he's like describing your teeth. He's saying, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Sheep were white, which has come up from the washing. So they're white, and then they've been washed, they're clean. Everyone which bears twins, so they're even. That, this is what he's describing, I'm sorry. If this doesn't describe you, that's okay. All right? They're even is the teeth. None is barren among them, so they're all there. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, so her lips were red. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. So fruit, he's using fruit to describe her head in this situation. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Yeah, so he's like really pouring it out right here. He's like, your teeth, oh my love, your teeth are like the sheep and your hair is like the goats. And now your neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Wow. So now she's talking about, he's talking about her neck and not so much the length of it. She didn't have a tall. But basically saying the way that you stand is like a woman of prominence. It's like someone who's important, someone who's powerful, someone like an armory, a Tower of David. That represented basically success and strength, the way that she walked. And you see some people, they walk around like they're just, what? So she's walking, she's saying, that's the way you are when I look at you. Your hair is beautiful, your teeth are beautiful, your lips are beautiful, your mouth is beautiful, your neck is beautiful. What else is beautiful? Verse 5, your two breasts are beautiful. Praise the Lord. Like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. So there's another picture. I'm not going to go into detail on that one, but basically that's a good thing to have. Until the day breaks, verse 6. Until the day breaks, and why am I laughing? I have so much information in my head. I look at the clock, and you know, part of my problem is I read too many commentaries about the Song of Solomon. And I know what all this stuff is talking about. I mean, I'm laughing because those two fawns, you wonder what a fawn is. It was a small animal that had the softest, like fur, the softest skin that they would actually have them as pets, and they would pet them. All right, so he's saying that's what your breasts are like. They feel like this petting. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, verse 6. Stop thinking, guys. Single guys. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Verse 6 is also talking about the breast, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is a very wonderful commentary. Goes into detail about that, and we will not do so tonight because we're going to verse 7. So basically, until the day breaks. So all night, this is this is beautiful, this is beautiful, this is beautiful. So he's going from the top down. Everything is beautiful, and that's the way that it is, verse 6, until the shadows flee away and the day breaks. You are all fair, my love, and there's no spot in you. Come with me to from Lebanon, my spouse. So that's obviously where her land was there on the border. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now, obviously, he's not talking to his biological sister, but this was a figure of speech to refer to their relationship as husband and wife. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. What is he saying? You have ravished means to steal and to take and to completely destroy in a good way. Right? So he's saying, there's no hope for me anymore. With one look of your eye. So he could look at a picture, he could go around the corner and see her, and as soon as they made eye contact, it was hopeless. He had to hold on to something. Because it was as if she stole his heart and ravished it, that there's no other woman, there's nothing else I can look at, there's nothing else I can love like I love you. That's what he's saying. And even with one link of your necklace, so he would find a piece of her jewelry, and he would know this belongs to my wife, and as soon as he would see it, he would hold on to something because of the love that he had for her. Isn't that fantastic? That reminds me of my relationship with my wife, the way that I love her. Praise the Lord. No, but that's true, because I was reading that and I was thinking, when she goes away for, you know, a week or a couple weeks, she's going away in October for 3 weeks. Okay, so not only do I have to cook for myself, which is very dangerous, and two of our children, but it's hard to be away from her because I do love her. We have a great marriage, and I can say that. I'm happy for that. It's God's done that. And but when I see some of her jewelry, I see like maybe a ring she has or a necklace or some earrings that she has. When she's been away for so long and I look at it, It really, I just... hold on tight. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all the spices? So he's saying better than wine, again, that the idea of wine being joy, and even when you have those times where if you drink wine, it can kind of make you, you know, forget about other things. And that's what he's saying. You're like intoxicating. That's what he's saying, right? But you're better. It's like when I start thinking about you and I look at you, and even with your jewelry sitting around, it's like I'm intoxicated with you. That's how much I love you. And what else do you say? He says, your lips, oh my spouse. So obviously speaking between a husband and a wife here. That's why I said, don't try this before you're married, okay? Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And that was apparently a good fragrance. He wasn't like, oh, everything's good, but, you know, your clothes, no. It's the spices, the perfumes, the scents. And he's talking about milk and honey are under her tongue. You remember you remember when the Israelites were traveling from the Exodus from Egypt? They're wandering through the wilderness, and all they wanted to do was reach the promised land, right? Congratulations, this guy has reached the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'm telling you something, you laugh about that, but a marriage that is pure, you've gone into it the right way, there's not been any mistakes beforehand, when you go into that marriage and you enter into that relationship, I'm telling you, that is the promised land. All right? It is a promised land, and God has given us that relationship in this world. Of course, Christ, we learn in the book of Hebrews, is the ultimate promised land. But the marriage represents Christ and the church. It's a very close connection between a love that a husband has for a wife and a wife for a husband and the love that the church has for Christ. It's a very close union, just like we're reading about here. And finishing up chapter 4 for tonight, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And he's talking about her purity here. She was a virgin when they were married. And this is, again, talking about that purity. And he's talking about her as a garden, her body. Okay, I don't want to get any more specific, but that's what he's talking about here, her body. And he's saying it was enclosed, my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Wow. That's fantastic. And what he's describing here is the physical union, the sexual union that they would share together as husband and wife. And he's saying, until I got here to this garden, it was untouched. That's what he's saying. He's saying the gate of this place was closed until I walked in. And when I walked in, this is what I found. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was fragrant. And you read all those spices. And living water is here. He said at first, the spring is shut up. But then once the marriage happens, that love had blossomed. And it was like a living water that refreshed him and sustained him in that relationship. Wow. Don't you see how important it is to wait, to keep those doors shut? Not even just for the lady. I'm talking about guys too, because it's the heart, really. It's that connection. And when you keep that shut up, and some of you, I know this, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, no, there's been a lot of people in that garden. That door is like a revolving door. And you know what? I know Christ can restore and can heal, but sometimes the damage that's done through those sexual relationships, they can be restored. God can restore certain things, but sometimes the damage is done. The memories are there. The things that we've made mistakes. God cleanses us and God forgives us absolutely every time. But there's still that scar that remains. And that's why if you haven't entered into a sexual relationship with someone, if you're still a virgin, if you want to live, you can live this Song of Solomon if you're married. I mean, God can restore relationships, but this is so, so important. Are you following me here? And that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying, this is perfect. This is just how God designed it right here. For that sexual union to be between a husband and a wife, the spouse is being spoken of here, and it's the entering in of that relationship, that no going on places that no one has ever gone into before, like this garden. And it's a wonderful thing. The Shulamite says, okay, we're closing with this, and the worship team can come back up, but this is funny to me. Chapter 4, I mean, they're married now. Chapter 3, they got married. Chronologically, we've been following it. He's laying it on thick. I mean, these words are words of love. Okay? This is romantic stuff. It doesn't seem maybe so much like it to our minds, but back in the day, this was the best poetry a guy could ever write. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, for crying out loud. I mean, this is serious. So he's saying, oh, all these things, and this is the way you are, and this is how beautiful you are, and every part of you, and it was like the garden, and there was refreshing fountains everywhere, and this is what she says, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. So she's saying, baby, I'm yours, all right? Come on. You see why it's dangerous before marriage? Because that's what's going to happen. So it doesn't get any more clearer than verse 16. She's saying, man, this is it. This is where it's at. Close your Bibles. Let's stand together. You were thinking it was getting hot in here, but then all of a sudden it got really hot. For me too. We've got more where that came from. That was just chapter 4. Wait till we get to chapter 6. Aye, aye, aye. Let's just skip over that one. We'll just read it on our own. Thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching of your word. This is your word that speaks to love, human love, a love between a man and a woman, a love that is perfected in marriage, just like Adam and Eve. Marriage, you said, is honorable among all, and the marriage bed, the wedding bed, is undefiled. That place of joy and those wonderful experiences. Lord, we just want to pray for two things tonight. First of all, I want to pray for those in this room who, and just like we prayed last week, I want to pray for those who are not married, who know that they just really do want to be married. They want this relationship. They believe that this is your plan for their life, to be united together with someone that they love. So we pray for the young women here first, and we pray for the women, the ladies here, that you would bring that perfect man into their lives, that they would not settle for anything less, that they would not awaken love until you bring the right person to them. Lord, I pray also for the young men who are, Lord, seeking for your perfect person, your perfect woman for them. We pray that you would bring that woman into their lives. We thank you for the ones that have already experienced that union or who are getting married very shortly. But we pray for those that they would find the right person, that you would give them patience, that you would give them faith, and that you would lead them to the right person. Lord, secondly, we just want to pray for those who, as we read about purity tonight, and we read about just the importance of keeping sexually pure until marriage, and we understand, Lord, there are many people here tonight who have not done that. And Lord, although there are many things that are permanently done that cannot be undone, Lord, we know that you are the one who can restore, that you can take back many of those years that have been destroyed by immoral relationships, by boyfriends or girlfriends that we're just not the right one, Lord. You can restore those years, and we pray for that restoration. Restore the heart. I pray that if there are those who are in such a relationship now, that, Lord, you would bring a burning conviction into the hearts tonight. Oh, just a great conviction that this is so dangerous. But for those, Lord, who have already went down that road, we pray that you would bring them back, that you would refresh them, that you would restore them, that you would bring them back to their first love, which is you, and that you would lead them to the person that you've chosen for them and make that a good relationship, just like we read tonight. Those are our prayers tonight. After reading this song of songs, the greatest love song ever written, we pray that you would do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.